Well, let me see if I can say this right. And in saying this, I wanted to just encourage all of you to hear me all the way through on this, okay? I don't always agree with President Obama. But you know, the fact is, I don't think there's ever been a president that I always agree with. So he's just in there with all the rest of them, you see. However, this week, President Obama was called on the carpet, so to speak. And I reflected on that, and I thought, you know, I need to stand with him.
Amen.
Corrine, do you know what I'm going to say?
Yes, I do.
Okay. And I believe he's right. And so therefore, I'm going to stand with him. He was criticized for wearing a tan suit. And he said, it's not Labor Day yet, and I'm all right wearing a tan suit. And so I am wearing a tan suit today to stand with the president. Okay? Everybody understand that now? Okay. Got that out of the way. So let's read some scripture. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 19. And by the way, you have that in your bulletin also. You got it on the back. You got it in the bulletin, a little different version, all of which these are good. I like the what's inside the bulletin, the way of the lazy. I think on the back it says the way of the sluggard. What does it say on the back? Is that what it says? That's what mine says, the way of the sluggard. Because usually what happens is Darwin knows that I use the NIV almost all the time, unless I tell him I'm going to use something else, and then he'll print that. But usually he prints the NIV, and this is the NIV, the way of the sluggard. That's a pretty good description, I think. Is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. And then from Hebrews, 6th chapter, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And then he explains himself. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit that what has been promised. Now, I've never been of the persuasion that history repeats itself is a hard and fast rule. However, on the other hand, in ways that cannot be ignored and are sometimes hard to explain, we often see a noticeable repetition of some large design or some large concept. And today we see in many of our present generation a repetition of the spirit that was prevalent during the close of the 18th and beginning of the 19th century. That was a spirit of let's just drop out. Kind of see it again, don't you? That spirit was exhibited back then in an eruption of literature throughout Europe that was filled with disgust and disdain with the world, with life, and with everything in it. And of course, Americans who believed they were the sophisticated ones would read such literature and they ate it up. And as a great result, it was a disdain for an honest day's work. And I think perhaps if Goethe and Lord Byron had known honest labor, they could have worked out some of their imagined misery rather than reflecting on it through their writings, the tone of which was actually a result of just sitting around day after day, spending the hours just thinking and not much physical moving. That's what everyone who knew them knew of their daily activity. It was no activity. Now, I have a real challenge for you. 6 weeks ago, long time ago, I delivered a sermon on the plight of sinners. Do you remember what our trouble with sin is? That's the challenge. Well, I suggested that our plight or our predicament is that sin is serious, that it is enslaving, and that we too often give in to it as our master. And so I preached another sermon or two on sin, and I've got this one for today. Obviously, there are all kinds of sins. But for this Labor Day, I would point you to the sin of the opposite of honest labor. And that is the sin of laziness, purposeful inactivity. Just being lazy, that's a sin? Can't be much of a sin. Well, if you consider laziness or unproductivity as an insignificant sin, listen to this. The Bible and Billy Graham have warnings and advice for you. In Dr. Graham's book on the Holy Spirit, he points out that the Bible, quote, warns us about the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. That's from the Song of Solomon. He says, this is a picture of the way little sins can destroy our fruitfulness for the Lord. The fact is, the sin of laziness is a damaging sin. And as we enter into this wonderful time of the Labor Day weekend, the luxury of the inactivity of a holiday extended weekend, it warrants some honest reflection on getting ourselves to work. And now I've gone to meddling. Just when you were revved up to relax. Sorry, I just got to preach the word. So prepare yourselves for the next few minutes. And here's a quick look at what I'm about to say about the L word, labor. 3 points. Or it wouldn't be a Baptist preacher's sermon. Number one, human character is developed and advanced in work. Number two, the church's purpose is built up and carried out in the work of serving. And number three, the human potential is related to serving. Well then, point number one, human character is developed and advanced in work. Work is not a curse that was placed on Adam. Genesis 2:15 states very clearly, and we are reminded when we read it, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This was before Adam's disobedience and prior to the curse that was pronounced in Genesis 3:17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Not a curse making work a curse, but a judgment against Adam and his sin. You see, God commands that we work. Today, of course, is Sunday, the Sabbath day. And so I would remind you of one of the prominent ones of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's verse 8 of Exodus 20. Commandment number 4. And that commandment continues with verse 9, which says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. It is the will of God for man that he should work. And it is his command. Verse 10 of Exodus 20 continues this fourth commandment. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. Reminding us very graphically that work and worship complement each other. I get from this that he who never works is never ready or even fit for worship. And also, if people never pause to worship, they are not capable of righteous work. God's fourth commandment is clear in declaring that people only fulfill their right relationship to God as they become worshipers and workers. Jesus himself pointed us to God's nature as a worker. John 5:17. After a healing on the Sabbath, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Upon being questioned about a blind man, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." John 9:4. And Jesus chose to identify himself by his working. John 10:25. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me." And Jesus declared that it was because of his work that he was worthy of our trust. John 10:37. "Do not believe in me unless I do the works of my Father." Point number two. The church's purpose is built up and carried out in the work of serving. Laziness that manifests itself in apathy, and the old word for that was sloth, that's sin. And it's a great enemy of the church. One of the first things I'd have to admit to you is that some ministers are marked by procrastination and laxness. "Just sinful," he said to himself. Having been one for many years, I can tell you that a full-time minister can find many ways to avoid the church office. Caught myself at it at times. That's not only a confession, but also a statement of repentance in the past. And that's not a very good commentary, but my thinking on this was, before I start pointing fingers, I'd better deal with my own kind. And I hate to tell you this, but of course, I spend all day, most of the week, driving by many churches of our town. Many of them have full-time pastors. And many of them habitually have empty parking lots. I know they're out visiting some of the time, but I think usually not before noon or so. I'm just saying. Well, that being said, in spiritual matters, often the sin of a spiritual numbness steals over people of the church also. And it becomes a lack of spiritual work that slows down or even paralyzes Christian lives and or Christian churches. We can even become lazy about our faith by not feeding it spiritual food. And if it's not nurtured, faith becomes simply an ingrown concern with not outward fruitfulness. That is, if I don't feed my faith continually with new spiritual food, my malnourished faith becomes limited to concerns about my own welfare, and I cease to do what Jesus commanded that all of his followers do: be his witnesses to all the world. And yes, that takes work. So labor on, dear Christians. So witness is hampered, but also worship is neglected when people become lethargic. The spirit of gratitude dies in folks when they don't worship. The challenge of outreach that you hear regularly within the walls of God's house disappears from the consciousness of ones who neglect worship. But on a positive note, and one that is prevalent in this dear church, the spirit of missions involves an attitude of willingness to work. Happily, we focus on many kinds of missions frequently in our congregation. And each time the mission concept is raised, whether it is missionaries that we support, or shoeboxes that we delight to send around the world, or a food pantry that we support, or a Christmas party in the city parks to put Santa and Jesus in the same place for kids, or as simple as a monthly contribution to Faith Promise, it is those things that remind us that our dimes and dollars are mission-minded, and our attitude is, missions is a willingness to work. So our first two revelations about the laziness of sin have been that human character is developed and advanced in work, work being of God. And second, the church's purpose is built up and carried out in the work of serving. Now, the third reason to avoid the sin of laziness is that human potential is related to serving. And by potential, of course, I mean the possibilities, the promise, the capabilities of humanity, all of that. All of that, as revealed by Christ and his apostles, is related to our positive servanthood. Jesus gave us, for instance, the parable of the talents. The fearful servant said to his master, "I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground." The master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So someone take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." That's as the parable is recorded in the NIV, Matthew 25. And then Paul, who claimed apostleship, even though he claimed it as the least of them, admonished the Christians in Corinth with this promise of fulfillment. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15. And as we see in our Hebrews text for today, God's promises are realized in serving him and his people, not in laziness, but rather in the works of helps and faith. 10 through 12. "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized." That's a promise. "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." And our greatest potential is the possibility of entering the kingdom. And in doing so, that is indeed also service. Jesus was explaining the coming kingdom to his disciples, including the concept of servanthood as a requisite for receiving God's blessing. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." Matthew 24. And Jesus related also the parable of the laborers for work in the vineyard, emphasizing that it matters not whether you serve God all of your life or you come to serve him in just the last hours. What matters as you enter heaven is that you have served, that you've labored. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard." This is in Matthew 20. I think you remember the rest of that story. The ones that were hired in the morning and worked all day were paid a piece of silver at the end of the day, a denarius. And then there were those who were hired at the end of the day who worked only an hour. They too were paid a piece of silver, a denarius. And when questioned by the morning laborers who had expected more, the landowner, and Jesus was pretty obvious here, this was the master of heaven, said, "I want to give the ones who were hired at last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 20. All that counted in the end was that all had worked and all were rewarded. And we will be with heaven. And finally, we should know that when we get to heaven, our work for the Lord will continue, as it should. In the book of Revelation, John's vision reveals that the 24 elders greatly represent what we all shall do. Numerous times, in many settings, we find the 24 elders at spiritual work, with worship and service being synonymous. Revelation 11:16 is just one example of the many times this is said in the in the book of Revelation. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. They served Him. And so shall we ever serve Almighty God for eternity, the most wonderful and welcome of work. Now, there is the thought that an ideal world is one without labor, and that is just not biblical. I remember several years ago encountering a fellow Carbondale minister who had recently retired. "How are you enjoying retirement?" I asked him. "I have got to find work," he said. "I can't take this lack of activity." And it wasn't long before I learned that he was now the pastor of another church. Good godly labor. Labor, it turns out, in God's design, is a necessary part of our world and a necessary condition for happiness. Now, there's an old hymn written by a great old Baptist hymn writer, B.B. McKinney. He was inspired by Psalm 100. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." It's too bad we don't have it in our hymnal. We do have it in the green hymnal. When I give you this first verse, you'll see why it's too bad we don't have that we can sing anytime we want to. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before, in our works and ways, come before His presence with our songs of praise. Unto Him, our Maker, we would pledge anew life's supreme devotion to service true. Great is His mercy, wonderful is His name. We gladly serve Him, His great love proclaim." And so I say, as a word from God's messenger today, enjoy the re-energizing of Labor Day. And then get back to work, serving the Lord with gladness. Amen.